Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's great to be back, all right? We were up in Denver, and everyone was complaining because it was 95, and Robin and I had big grins on our faces. It's a great text today. It's really loaded, all right? So you're going to get your money's worth today, all right? Jesus had just fed 5,000, and the people wanted to make him king. So Jesus orders his disciples to go across the lake, knowing that they're going to go into a storm. Now, perhaps Jesus, I think he didn't want his disciples to get carried away with the enthusiasm of the crowd and start saying, "Jesus, we want to make you king." We don't know for sure. And then Jesus goes off by himself to pray, which is a good lesson for us. There's times we got to get out of the madness and pray, whether it's good things or bad things, right? But Jesus commanded his disciples to go out into a storm. Does Jesus send us into storms? Yes. If we are not encountering conflict over our walk with Jesus, then maybe we should evaluate our walk. Are we all in for Jesus? When we were in Colorado, we wanted to make a point of going to Masterpiece Bakery, and it was about an hour away from everything we were doing, but we decided we're going to do it, and so we went there, and Masterpiece Bakery is the one that recently won a Supreme Court case because the baker refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Well, we went there, and Jack Phillips is the guy's name, but we had problems finding it. We were expecting something like a Panera Bakery or something big and fancy, right? This was, it was in like a strip mall in the back of an industrial complex. So you couldn't see it from the street. And it's a little hole in the wall. So we go in there, and Jack has his office in the front lobby there. And we recognize him from TV, and we said hi, and I shook his hand and prayed with him. But he was a really humble guy, but he looked very tired, just very tired. And we said we were there to encourage him, and we donated to his cause. But this is a guy, his family was working there, his wife and his daughter. It was just a little bakery. It's a family-owned business. And he didn't want all this. He just wanted to, you know. And then because of his religious beliefs, he refused to bake one cake. He said, "I'll bake any other cake for you, but I can't bake a wedding cake because it's against what I believe, okay?" And I was thinking, you know, when I was walking in, I go, "You're kidding. This is it? You know, this little hole in the wall, you know?" And we talked to him, and the battle's not over because now they're suing him again because a transgender lawyer called and wanted him to make a cake that was pink on the inside and blue on the outside. And he said, "I'll bake any cake you want, but I can't bake that cake." So now he's going through the whole thing again, all right? And you'll say, "Well, that's a little thing." And I'm sure most of us, if we were in the same situation, we'd say, "Heck, I'll just bake the cake." Because that'd be real easy, right? But do you see how what's happened in our society? People have said, "It's much easier if I just comply." And that's why we have things the way they are today. All right? Well, they want to change that, and especially with religious beliefs, okay? And especially if you're a Christian. Now, do you think if they asked an Islamic baker to bake that cake, do you think a Muslim would bake that cake? No way, all right? There's no way. So there's an anti-Christian bias in our nation, and we have to be aware of it. When we get out of here, we have to realize we got to stand up. And when we prayed with Jack, he had tears in his eyes. Because him and his wife have been through so much, and they're just a family trying to make a living, you know? Anyway, verse 24, "And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it." Now, this was the fourth watch of the night, which is in between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and the disciples had been hard at the oars for 6 to 10 hours. Can you imagine what they were thinking about Jesus? Okay. Why did he send us out in this storm, right? You know, after 6 or 10 hours of working on, you know, being threatened, your life threatened. They probably questioned Jesus sending them out to the lake. Matthew Henry writes, "The disciples were now where Christ sent them and yet met with this storm. It is no new thing for Christ's disciples to meet with storms in the way of their duty and to be sent to sea when their master foresees a storm. But let them not take it unkindly. What he does, they know not now, but they shall know hereafter, that Christ designs hereby to manifest himself with a more wonderful grace to them and for them. Do we question Jesus in our lives? Yes, absolutely, right? But when we look back at the same situation years later, doesn't it make sense? And we could say, yes, Lord. We can see why he did something, okay? I want to emphasize again, though, that Jesus had been the entire night in prayer also. While they were working at the oars, he was praying to his heavenly Father. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Spurgeon says, he who was their best friend, they were as much afraid of as though he had been the arch enemy. Christ walking in the waves should have put all fear to rest. But instead they mistake him for a ghost appearing amidst the storm, foreboding dark or ill. They were filled with dismay by that which ought to have lifted them up with exultation. Oh, the benefit of the heavenly eye salve by which the eyes are cleared. May the Holy Spirit anoint our eyes therewith. Oh, the excellences of faith which, like the telescope, bring Christ near to us and lets us see him as he is. Oh, the sweetness of walking near to Christ and knowing him with an assured, confident, clear knowledge. For this would give us comfort which now we miss, and at once remove us distresses which today unnecessarily afflict us. Do our eyes need to be opened by the Holy Spirit today so that we can see Jesus clearly? Yes. Are we focused on the storms of life and neglecting our Savior who is right here with us? Many times that happens, right? I was preaching this to the guys in jail yesterday. It's so easy to let our circumstances overwhelm us, right? Whereas if we keep focused on Jesus, everything works out. Today, we need to pray, come Holy Spirit, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. And I didn't know we were going to sing that song, okay? So repeat after me, come Holy Spirit, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Amen. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Jeffrey Smead said, our Lord's voice could be heard above the storm. No storm, no turmoil, no tortuous test is too great for our Lord. No matter how dramatic the storm may be, his voice can be heard and his spirit can be received. Some theologians believe Jesus was going to pass the boat, but then he saw them and realized they needed him. I believe Jesus knew what was going to happen and that his disciples needed him, so he was looking for them. The scripture says Jesus went out to them. In the same way, do we have to hope Jesus sees us when we are in a storm? No. He's already here, right? But we forget that, right? When you're in the storm, it's easy to forget that, right? He's already on his way, or better yet, he is here with us and in us. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. This event is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, but I love Peter because he was kind of like a bull in a china shop. Does that sound familiar? Okay. He was a mixture of great faith and great doubt, though, right? He'd go bull right ahead and then have to pull his foot out of his mouth, all right? Sounds familiar, okay? Spurgeon said, faith, then, is a venturesome thing. And if any of you have not been nerved with courage because you believe, I pray that your faith may grow till you feel compelled to attempt more than of your own unaided strength you can possibly do. Brothers and sisters, undertake something for Christ. Oh, that you may all be urged by strong convictions to attempt something in His service. And may you be taught by the Holy Spirit to set about it wisely. And may you be enabled by the sufficiency which is of God to do it effectively. Though you may often have stumbled in plain paths, you shall be able to walk on the water in safety when and where Jesus bids you. I say this advisedly, for venturesome as Peter's faith was, he would not make a move without first having the Master's permission. So if we know Jesus is with us, do something for Jesus, right? Some examples. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old. He didn't read until he was 7. I'm sure there was a time where people figured this is a really stupid kid, right? Beethoven's music teacher said, as a composer, he is hopeless. When Thomas Edison was a young boy, his teacher said he was so stupid he could never learn anything. Walt Disney was once fired by a newspaper editor because he was thought to have, quote, no good ideas. Caruso, the great opera singer, was told by one music teacher, you cannot sing. You have no voice at all. So there's hope for me. Okay. These are but a few individuals who achieved recognition and success in their lives, despite the negativism and the criticism of others. They refused to say, I can't. Do not attempt the impossible in your own strength. Remember, as Christians, we have Jesus Christ with us, right? Sneed gives an example. He says, a mule is a cross between a female horse and a male donkey known as a jack. Hence, we receive the term jackass or ass, all right? When attempting the impossible, you must get your mule out of the boat. Peter received a word, a command from the Lord, and he got his mule out of the boat. He walked on water. If you do not get out of the boat, you will never walk on water. Doing what seems to be impossible can never be a reality unless you get out of the boat. Far too many people, even those that call themselves followers of the Christ, never leave the boat. They never act on God's word. They never share the gifts, the vision that God has in store for them. They stay in their little boat and complain as they strain on the oars. They buy into Satan's lies and stay busy with earthly things and do very little, if anything, in the spiritual realm, the realm of the impossible. Beloved, hear me on this. You cannot be fully transformed into the image of Christ if you're just sitting in a boat. There is no Christian faith without action. There is none. So the question today is, have we gotten our mule out of the boat? I encourage you to try it and enjoy the ever-changing adventure. It's part of our mission statement. And I wasn't planning on this, but an example is Pastor Perry. Okay? He came here, and when we called him, he discovered he was going to be at the Spanish service. Pastor Perry's Spanish is not real good. Okay. No. Yeah. But now, he loves singing in Spanish. Okay. He loves singing in Spanish. He even plays the drums at the Spanish service. Okay. Oh, they don't care. Okay. And he preaches. He uses an interpreter, but he preaches. And then, all by himself, like a big boy, he goes on Friday night into the jail and does a Spanish service. All right? So, that's getting out of the boat, right? You don't do that in Missouri Synod, okay? All right. So, get out of the boat. And, Pastor, isn't it an adventure? Unbelievable, right? Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Isn't Peter just like all of us? We want to walk on the water, but when circumstances change, we cave in and we start to sink. Doesn't that happen to all of us? When things are going good, it's easy to be a follower of Jesus, right? When we start to sink, we have to scream, Jesus, save me. Spurgeon says, the gallant cry did come to you on the water is quickly exchanged for the grievous wail, Lord, save me. So great his fear, so dire his panic. And this is the common experience. Are all God's people thus subject to changes, alternating between calm trust and cowardly fear? He that knows anything, it seems to me, of what it is to live by faith, will find throughout his earthly career a continual conflict. He may never fall so low as to doubt his interest in Christ, yet he may sometimes wet his couch with tears and wonder if God has forgotten to be gracious. Have you ever been there? One day you may be as strong as a giant and all things seem possible to you. And another day you may be as weak as a baby and weep for the joys that are fled. Our way to heaven is uphill and downhill. Aren't we all like Peter? We let circumstances control us and even overwhelm us. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. In the same way for us, taking our eyes off Jesus causes us to begin to sink. We need to focus on Jesus and not our circumstances. There was a missionary in Jamaica, and there was an old woman in the neighborhood where he was serving, and her name was Aunt Bessie. And Aunt Bessie used to go around, she was a Christian, she'd go around saying, "Angel Gabriel, come and take Aunt Bessie home to glory." But one night, a jokester came and knocked on the door and said, "This is the angel Gabriel. I'm here to get Aunt Betsy." She said, "She lives next door." Isn't that how we are? Right? Verse 33, or 32. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him. Truly you are the Son of God." Eudley says, Jesus accepted this worship. How much they really understood concerning the term Son of God and how much they understood by hearing and seeing the supernatural aspects of his ministry is uncertain. But the important thing is Jesus enters the boat and there's peace, right? As soon as he enters, the storm calms as soon as he enters the boat. And isn't that true in our lives? We can be going through some really terrible things. And then when we realize Jesus is in the boat with us, even if you're in Durango jail, you can have peace. We realize Jesus is in the boat with us and we have peace. Spurgeon says, "Christ has kept us up till now, and we quite believe that he would do so if the circumstances of today were no worse than those of times gone by. But now we are extremely tempted. Now we are violently assailed. Now our sorrows multiply. Will he help us now? Dare you ask, will he? When you know that he cannot change? Dare you say, can he? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Are you going to make your Savior into a mere appearance? He is a real Savior. Lean on him. He is a real Savior. Lean on him. He will bring you safely through. Cover yourself with his shield and keep the fiery darts from you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Great deliverances." And as you all know, we had this past spring when Robin had cancer, and we were devastated when we first heard the news, but there was a point where she accepted it and she had peace in the midst of the storm. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We just have to accept the circumstances and realize that Jesus is in the boat with us. And then we have peace. Jesus is in the boat with us. Amen? When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the man of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him, and he begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Gennesaret was primarily a Gentile area. Maybe this was his way of getting away from the Jewish crowds who wanted to make him king. But many people came to be healed. They believed Jesus had the power to help them. Do we share the crowd's belief in Jesus? Do we believe he will heal? This is a big debate in the church in the last 50 years or so, saying that the miracles of Jesus were just a myth. First of all, the miracles of Jesus were not a myth. They were historical events, I believe. And not only that, we know Jesus still heals. Amen? We've seen it here in our little church. Spurgeon says, "Did you conceive that anything was too hard for the Lord? That his arm was shortened? That he could not save? That his granaries were empty? That he could not feed you? Did you think that the river of God, which is full of water, was dried up? Did you conceive that the foundations wherein you dwelt were no longer of rock, but of crumbling sand? That your bread would not be given you, and that your water would not be sure because God had failed? Beloved, if that thought lay at the bottom of your unbelief, Was it not a baseless thing indeed? What a slander upon God and upon God's almightiness to think that He had promised what He could not perform. I have seen many of God's people. My experience and observations have been rather wide, but I have never met with one who has come to me, make a statement of his God and say, I have been deceived by Him. And pastors, have you ever seen somebody who's been deceived by Jesus Christ? No. And you're looking at, what, over 50 years experience between me and Pastor Perry, okay? I've never seen anybody where Jesus Christ has let them down. Brothers and sisters, maybe today we were all walking on water and we feel great. Or maybe we're sinking. And we need to cry out, Jesus, save me. But whatever our situation, please focus on Jesus. He is mighty to save. And what did He do when Peter said, save me? He reached out to Him, right? And Jesus will reach out to us and take our hands. But just like Peter today, when we start our prayers in a little bit, we'll start with Jesus, save me. Amen?